What a marvelous kingdom we've been called to partake in. I do want to say this. I'm just so thankful for James and Savannah. I just couldn't be more thankful for a couple. Just had to give that praise. In Matthew chapter 4, we're called to this marvelous kingdom. It stands in stark contrast to Herod's kingdom, doesn't it? A kingdom that of this world that was so fixated on his greed and his desires that he would slaughter innocent children. A kingdom that would cause all of his subjects to be afraid every time he was upset. But this kingdom that we're called to be a part of is a kingdom of God's marvelous love in which he proclaims healing. The kingdom itself beckons us. What it stands for, the rule of God. It calls us to himself. It is a kingdom that is calling us to forsake our own sense of safety and security, that which the world may provide. That's established at the very beginning of chapter 4, in which Jesus is called, is beckoned, is drawn to the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And it's telling us to come to this kingdom, you and I need to forsake the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in. You cannot love the Father and love the things of the world. It just can't happen. And so he beckons and he draws. The kingdom calls. The kingdom calls us to stifle the voice of all our human cravings and all of our human aspirations. You have your plans, you have your thoughts of how life should go or how it should be. And God says, come, follow me. Fishermen on the side, all their lives they've been doing what they do. And now Jesus says, drop the nets. And they do. And they follow him. What happened to the plans of maybe getting some more boats on the fleet? What happened to the plans of the great business on the Sea of Galilee? No longer important. The call of Jesus Christ, the efficacious call, the effectual call, authoritative and yet inviting, has called to himself. And we come. We come. Abandoning security and safety, stifling the voice of human cravings and aspirations, and devoting ourselves to promises yet to be revealed. That's crazy. Why would you live your life for promises yet to come? And yet we come. We come. In Matthew chapter 4, we begin to see just what this kingdom is about. And the marvelous nuances that are woven between the text are just as great as the things that blatantly are revealed to us. And so we're going to take some time as we look in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 23 and see the beckoning of God's kingdom to us, the calling of God through the way that he rules, the way that God sees things, the things that are important to him. In a way, as we look at these verses, the question might arise, why should I follow the kingdom? And he would say, because it's a kingdom of undeniable truth. We begin in verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Did you catch that word right off the bat? Their synagogues. Their meeting places. The places which they came to worship. But not God's. It was theirs. Oh, it had originally been established that they would gather together, which the word synagogue actually means, a gathering together of an assembly, not unlike the word ecclesia, which is making reference to the church, an assembly that comes together for the purpose of worshiping God. But it had been far from this. And so the identification of their synagogues is quite an indictment against God's people. And yet what's miraculous to me is that Jesus was accepted in their synagogues. We know that the Pharisees had a sense of righteousness, more specifically an outward righteousness, as clearly stated in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 6, in which they would really announce their righteousness to the world, we know that they had standards of righteousness, and not anybody could come in their synagogues, and not anybody could stand up and begin to proclaim in their synagogues. Luke chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus had been, as habitually done, proclaiming the truth in their synagogues. This tells us that they recognized him as a righteous man. Even the unrighteous can recognize a righteous man when they see him. And the text literally is telling us that this is a kingdom that beckons us because it's undeniable the reputation of our Savior. Scripture tells us that he was without sin. How do we know that? Well, let's see. Pilate flogged him. These men were experts in getting truth out of people. And he beat him all through the night. And he turns and he says, you know what? He's not lying. I find no fault in this man. The Pharisees could not bring an accusation against him. And even in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus, who is a leader of the Sanhedrin, who comes in at night to Jesus. And he says, I know you to be a prophet. I know you to be a righteous man. And he calls him Rabbi. Rabbi. This word of high respect, high regard, as he comes before God. A leader of the Jews, who will ultimately seek to destroy Jesus, could not deny, I know you are from God. Could not deny it. I'm reminded of the fact that in Scripture it tells us that a ruler actually comes before Jesus, a ruler of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, it says, a synagogue official, his daughter had just died. And Scripture tells us, and he bowed down before Jesus. Recognition of his righteousness is undeniable. I was going through and asking myself, years later, of course, religions come and they go, and the Muslim faith with their great Quran even has within it, cannot deny the existence of Jesus. And some 93 verses in the Quran make reference specifically to Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know what they say about him? They said, he is a prophet of God. They say he is also the Messiah of Israel. Did you know that? They then turn and say he was born of the Virgin Mary. In their Quran, they say it appeared as if he was crucified and God took him up into heaven. Oh yeah, they say one other thing. He's coming again to judge the world. We have an undeniable faith. Christ comes into the synagogues and cannot be rejected, for he is the Holy One. And our kingdom has an undeniable reputation. We cannot ignore it. Scripture tells us that his reputation was so powerful that they could find no fault in him. And it's exactly what Matthew 11:19 will ultimately say, that wisdom is vindicated by your deeds. You can't argue with what you see. Could anyone be more perfect? Has anyone been declared perfect? Is anyone like Jesus? The kingdom itself calls me. The reputation of it. And God is calling us to that same reputation. In fact, Peter will write in 1 Peter 2:12 that you and I, by our reputation, by our behavior, will silence our slanderers. They can't say anything against us. And God is calling us to this reputation. That's why, as you read about deacons and elders, what's one of the first requirements of a deacon and elder? Above reproach. Right. Above reproach. The voice of God is calling. The kingdom of God is calling. Read with me in verse 23. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Watch the next phrase. And proclaiming what? The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. What could be more powerful than good news? Scripture says nothing. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, it is the power of God, this gospel. The kingdom message is that which is unequaled to anything else. There is no other message. Do you know of another message that promises everlasting life? We're not talking about ambiguity in which people might say, well, possibly you could have life. We're talking about a promise that's both sure and steadfast, Scripture says, an anchor for our soul. Do you know of anything more powerful than that? The power of resurrection. Do you know of anything more powerful than that? Of all the other faiths out there, we have good news, virtuous news, beneficial news that's real. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. The good news of the kingdom. How powerful is that? How unequaled is that? How it moves my soul to know that there's nothing that compares to the kingdom of Christ. He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, and then the text says this. He heals, circle it, every kind of disease. Want a health care plan? I got you one. Here we go. Healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. Every. Unlimited healing. There is nothing that God cannot do. Think about this. The kingdom itself is beckoning you and saying, come. And you're saying, I'm weary, I'm heavy laden. He says, come. But you don't know my problem. Come. It doesn't matter what the problem is. I can heal anything. We like to put God in a box and say, well, you know, he might be the God of spiritual. He might be the God even possibly of emotion. But he couldn't be the God of the physical. No, he's got a physical too. He's the Lord of things visible and invisible. All things. He heals all things. What does that mean to you? Well, what it means to you and what it means to me is this. That if you'll come into the kingdom, I'm going to give you a guarantee that Scripture gives you. God will not withhold any good thing. God will not allow anything to happen in your life that would be for your ill. Everything that God will place in your life from the moment that you come into his kingdom will be for your best. Everything. That's a guarantee. Does that not beckon you? That beckons me. I know that if I have a day of sickness, God is good in that because God is orchestrating it for his glory. And I can rejoice in him causing this to turn out for good in my life. I've entered into the kingdom. No longer can I say, well, this is too hard, this is too difficult. No, no. Nothing is too hard for him. You know, I really, and I don't want to state this too much, but our dependence on the government, on the world, for our health is ridiculous as Christians. It's stupid. Our hope and our trust is in him. And God is working in our lives through his grace and his power. And he knows what's best for us. And he is healing not only our physical, but he is healing our hearts and healing our soul and preparing a place for us. And I couldn't be more grateful. And I couldn't be more assured. And I couldn't be more confident. And I couldn't have more peace as I step into the realm of his kingdom. Come. Nothing is too hard for him. All disease, all hurts, all, the last word that he uses in the text is all kinds of soreness, all kinds of weaknesses. Well, it's no wonder, verse 24, that the news about him went into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and taken with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. We live in a time and a place that we try to select our miracles. There was no selection. It did not matter what was brought to Jesus. It was healed. The text in this verse specifically is focusing less, though, on the physical and more on the spiritual forces that cause great pain to us. Read with me as we read again verse 24. And the news about him went into all Syria. Why is he saying that? Because he's now gone into the regions of his people, and it's literally spilling over into the outer regions. All of Syria now part. And they brought to him all who were, watch the word, ill. Kakos is the Greek word. Miserable. A lot of miserable people. I can just imagine the words going out. Do you know there's nothing too hard for him? And people are going, really, nothing? He says, nothing. Well, I'm feeling pretty miserable about this. Let's go. Feeling miserable, let's go. And people just dragging people with him. All who were miserable and taken with, look at the phrase, various, diverse, manifold diseases. Didn't matter what it was. And he uses an interesting word here, and pains, which more specifically make reference to torture. What would be torturing us? Well, it would be the demonics. People have all kinds of torturous things within them, as well as without. There are times that people go to the doctor, and they go to the doctor, and they go to the doctor, and the doctor continues says, I don't see anything. We can run you through the MRI one more time. But I don't see anything. But the hurt's still there. The pain is still there. The life is still being tortured. Who can fix that? They can't even see it. They were bringing the torturous hearts in. Those that were being tortured by the demonics. And the epileptics, those that were, this is a strange word. It's actually where we get the word, our phrase, lunatics. The word itself means struck by the moon. You ask the police and you ask them, you say, so when are the greatest crimes? Usually full moons. It's a strange thing. I don't know if it's a gravity thing or what, but ultimately it seems as if the Greeks noticed this and they took this word and they said he's a lunatic. And the problems seem to just show themselves at the full moon. At the full moons, the lunatics and the paralytics, those who seemingly can't control their body parts, and he healed them all. I'm reminded that we follow a kingdom that is unrestrained in power. Unrestrained. Colossians 1:16 reads this way, our Christ is over the visible, the invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, authorities. Nothing is too hard for him. You have fear, you have emotional woes, you have problems that just go beyond the microscope. Who can fix it? Nothing is too hard in this kingdom. Do you hear the kingdom calling you? Just come. Come. Peace, finally. Rest, finally. Graciousness of God. Watch the last phrase as we come to the end of this text. And great multitudes followed him. Where were they from? From Galilee. Place of the unlearned. As we talked about last week, some 90% illiterate in the region. They come from Galilee. And where else? Other Decapolis, the 10 cities that were surrounded, that were built for the purpose of amalgamating Jews with Gentiles. And let's bring in just a great mix of people, aggregate of society, all kinds of faith in these Decapolis. Let's bring them in. And they're following Jesus too? Yeah, they're following Jesus too. It's strange to see people from the Decapolis, or the 10 cities that were surrounding that particular region, and Jerusalem, which don't even want to be next to a Gentile, mixing together. And Judea, beyond the Jordan. An unprejudiced folly. People that are rich, people that are poor, people that are powerful, people that are weak. It doesn't seem to matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't seem to matter if you're woman, man, or child. They're coming. I don't know of a faith like this. I mean, you watch the different faiths, and they have this sense of, you know, we're really esoteric. We really just us, and we're the really good ones. And that's how you know it's the false one. Because the kingdom of God would not be such. Scripture tells us that he is not a respecter of person. He doesn't care. Your race, your creed, your color. Come. And the doors swing open. And God calls. What a wonderful kingdom. Do you hear him calling? Look, it has an undeniable reputation. It has an unequaled message. It's unlimited in its healing, it's unrestrained in its power, it's unprejudicial in its following. Come! Is there any kingdom like this? I say, no, it's matchless. It beckons me. That's no wonder they began to follow him. I'm going to end in a strange way today. I'm going to end reading from a Hinduist, well, from Hinduist scriptures. Strange, isn't it? It's literally taken at a time in which 500 years before our Christ came. And Buddha himself was being interviewed by a Brahmin priest. And this interview with Buddha is actually recorded in their scripture. This particular scripture was released for the first time in 1954. And it was given by permission of, I'm probably going to mispronounce his name, Wat Phra Thing in 1954. The article goes something like this. When Buddha was traveling and living in this world, there was an old Brahmin priest. By the way, a Brahmin priest is one who believes in the unchanging reality beyond this world. It's an interesting thing. He wore white robes, and he asked Buddha, "How will all men and all Brahman continue in their merit making so as to escape the results of sin. Buddha answered, even though all of you give alms according to 5 precepts and 8 precepts, the 10 precepts, or to the 227 precepts for 9 trillion years, and you raise your hands and offer yourself as a burnt offering, or you pray 5 times a day, you will not escape the results of your sins. If you do this every day, your merit gained will only be equal to the smallest strand of hair of an unborn infant, extremely small. You shall not enter heaven's doors. The old Brahmin priest asked further, what are we all to do to be saved? The Buddha answered the old Brahmin priest, the results of sin and karma are very great, heavier than the sky, thicker than the earth, and so high that it would be like an angel dusting the corner post at the temple compound with a cloth post that are 18 inches high, dusting them 1 time per year until the posts were worn down to the ground. When the posts are worn down, that's how long it would take to end your sins. Then Buddha said further, I have given up my high position and entered the priesthood. I have considered that even though I am good, I would have only a very small amount of merit at the end of the year. If I was given this same amount of merit for 100,000 epochs and lived 10 more lifetimes, I would not be saved from sins. The old Brahmin asked further, so what should we do? The Buddha answered, keep on making merit and look for another holy one who will come and help the world and all of your future. Then the old Brahmin priest asked, what will the characteristics of the Holy One be like? Buddha answered him, the Holy One will keep the world in the future will be like this. The palm of his hands and the flat of his feet will be design of a disc. His side will be a stab wound. His forehead will have many marks like scars. This Holy One will be the golden bolt who will carry you over the cycle of rebirths all the way to the highest heaven. Do not look for salvation in the old way. There is no salvation in it, for sure. Quit the old way. There will be a new spirit, like the light of a lightning bug, which will come down from the sky above to live in your hearts. And if you die, you will go to the highest heaven. God has not been without his witness all through the years. Our Savior has come. His kingdom calls. Why would you not come? Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we give you thanks for a loving kindness that is beyond our imagination. For we have truly found forgiveness of our sins. We could not, in a lifetime of lifetimes, ever merit our way into your kingdom. But you, through the gift of your Son, have opened the door forever. There is no kingdom like this. There is no peace like this. We come. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This is a different kingdom. It's not fabricated by method, not fabricated by man. It's a kingdom of the Spirit. Have you heard the Spirit today? Do you hear Him say, come? Do not refuse Him. This is a kingdom that will last. This is the real. This is what we've all been waiting for. This is Jesus. You pray a sunny place.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee.
Father, we come before you today with a humble heart and a grateful one, that you would even invite us. We've heard your words. We take them seriously. And we come. Lord, let not one person leave here today that desires to know, that doesn't come. Work in their heart. Unite our hearts in this church, that we might proclaim this glorious kingdom. May we be unapologetic about it. May we realize that this is a kingdom that seems to erase all boundaries, all borders. All have been looking for this, that are true seekers. We have found you. You have found us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.